morning. As Dean said, we are beginning to, we're wrapping up our Wide Open World series, or our Do Something Now series today, and I am thrilled to be able to share just a little bit with you about what God's doing in Mid-Ohio, Midwest, but then specifically today around the world. And so I'm just so glad that you guys are able to be here with us. Maybe you've been here for the whole series, maybe this is your first time, but we've been kind of looking at something every week that we are able to do now as we partner with God for the sake of his kingdom. And a few weeks ago, Dean talked about how we have the opportunity to welcome as immigrants, as people migrate right here into our city, we have the opportunity to welcome them, to love them, and to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And then last week, Dean talked about how we can partner through sending, through days like today, where we take the Wide Open World offering and we're able to send through finances and through other resources to help mobilize people like the Porters up in Toronto that you heard from last week, and well beyond that around the world. But this week, I have the honor and the privilege to talk to you about today's something that we can do, and that is go. Are you excited? It, like a hush fell over the crowd. Everybody say it with me. One, two, three. Go. There we go. It's two letters, right? It's a very small word, but it evokes so much emotion in us. You know, the anxiety starts to kind of well up. Maybe for some of us, it's just flat out sheer terror. When we think about going, when we think about leaving what we know and stepping into the unknown, when we think about stepping out of what we perceive to be easy because it's comfortable, in stepping into what we would perceive to be very difficult because it's uncomfortable. Most of us are, we're just happy and content to stay right where we're at. But God says, go. God says, go. And I do believe that in this church, I believe that in this room, there are specific people, or there are people here, rather, with a specific calling on your life to go, whether that be to leave Lewis Center and go as part of a launch team as we multiply and as we plant churches in other parts of the city, or whether it's to go on a short-term mission trip as we go around the world this year. And some of you, I believe your calling is to go long-term for the sake of the name of Jesus and God's kingdom here on this earth. We must go. That's the next point there on your listening guide. We must go. You know that God uses the word go in one of its forms some 1,600 times throughout Scripture. He uses stay a very, very small fraction of that. I love it because he knows our nature, right? He knows that we're stubborn, and he knows that we're a little rebellious, and he knows that we're very afraid. So he reminds us over and over and over again, go for the sake of my kingdom. Go, leave where you are and be used for my purposes. So why is it that we cling so closely, that we cling so tightly to this idea that we can stay? Why is it that our faith never makes it to our feet when it comes to going? And I think there's a lot of reasons why that is. But I think at the root of those issues, it's because we don't have a real clear, or maybe we don't have a full understanding of what God's mission is. We don't understand who it is that's called to be a part of that mission. And even more so, we don't understand why we're called to be a part of God's mission. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Because if we don't fully understand God's mission, why in the world would we ever deny everything we've known and go? Why would we leave everything in such a drastic way and go? And the truth is, we won't. We need God to open our eyes. We need the Lord to change our hearts. And we don't need to look any farther for what God says about this than his scriptures. I heard once somebody said, if you remove missions from the Bible, you are not going to have anything left. And I tend to agree with that, because when you look at the scope of scriptures from beginning all the way through to the end, you can't help but see that all Scripture resonates with God's global passion. All Scripture resonates with God's global passion. I'd say most of us believe that this is true, right? I hope. Right? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's without error. It's so true. In fact, it's still unfolding today. And maybe some of us have been around church for a while, and maybe we've even heard this referred to as a love story. Maybe this is your first time ever in church, and you're like, I've never heard of the Bible described as a love story. And I want to tell you, I think it's a pretty accurate description of the Scriptures. Because at the core of everything that is inside of the Word of God, the core is love. It's love. I think where we tend to err is we only view that love from one side. God's love towards us. I think what we tend to not see as clearly is how God is transforming us. He's renewing us into people that can fully love him back. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if the first commandment, if the main point of it all is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our body, our soul, our mind, our strength, then maybe it would be wise if we looked at the scope of Scriptures from God's point of view. Because when we look at it from God's viewpoint, that's when the grand love story finally makes sense. God is relentlessly pursuing people from all nations by and through his love. And he's gathering them and he's drawing them as worshipers that can offer back to him their love-inspired glory. And God can only be loved when he's known. And he can only be known through Jesus Christ. You know, there's probably estimated just shy of 7.3 billion people in the world today. I think that's a number that is well beyond our human ability to even begin to comprehend. And there's some different statistics out there, but I think a pretty accurate one is there's probably around 11,000 different people groups among the world's population. 11,000 God-inspired, God-created cultures. And you know that just shy of 7,000 of those are either unreached or unengaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 7,000 cultures that God loves. 7,000 cultures that Jesus died for, and they have not yet fully had the opportunity to love him back. They have not had the opportunity to give him back their worship. Are we okay with that? Matthew 9, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know that Jesus uses a word for pray here. It's not just any old word for pray. It actually means to beg. Jesus is saying, beg the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers. And the word for send out, it literally means, let me read you the definition, to command or to cause one to depart in haste or to depart rapidly. And so I feel like we need to think about this. When we hear 7,000 cultures that don't have the opportunity to worship Jesus, they haven't had that opportunity yet. Is that just another statistic, right? We're inundated with statistics. Does it go one ear and out the other? Have we grown apathetic to the truth of what that really means? Or are we on our knees begging the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers and he would send them quickly? Do we dare fall on our knees and beg the Lord of the harvest to send us and to send us quickly? So many of us have been enjoying the song that our worship team, they wrote and they recorded, and it's awesome. But I have to ask, when we sing, "Lord, send a worldwide revival and begin it in me," do we mean what we're singing? Do we mean it? Lord, send us, because we are the sent ones. We, church, we are the laborers. See, missions is not something that we do with the gospel. Missions is a part of the gospel. I'm going to say that again because we cannot miss this. Missions is not something we do with the gospel. Missions is a part of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ did not end when he was crucified and resurrected. It began there. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected, before he ascended up to heaven. For 40 days, he continued to teach them. He continued to offer instruction. And so I think it's incredibly important that we look at what his last words to his followers were, that we look at what his last words to his church were. And we're not going to look at it just from one gospel. We're going to look at it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Is that okay? So Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In Mark 16, he says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And then he continues to tell them of the signs and the miracles and the wonders that will accompany them as they do so for his glory. And in Luke 24, Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jerusalem was the sending place. And he continued, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." In John 20, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And in Acts 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' last instruction to the church was go. Go. But the task is great, right? I just said it myself, 7,000 people groups. It's a lot of work. I'm just a banker. I just work in IT. I'm just a student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Who am I to impact anything for the kingdom of God? And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the lie that the enemy would want you to believe. Because it will keep you right where you are. Because if we look at all five of those passages, as Jesus gave those instructions, and every single one of them, as he told them to go, he promises the Holy Spirit. In every single one of them, he promises the Holy Spirit in the context of his mission. So as we pray, "Lord, send us," we have to remember that we cannot measure God's authority by our ability. We cannot measure God's authority by our ability. And if we read on in Acts, we see that the early church, they did wait. Right? It said that, I don't know that they knew what they were waiting for, but it said that they did. They gathered together, and in one accord, they devoted themselves to prayer together. And about 10 days later, at Pentecost, just as promised, the Holy Spirit comes upon them like a mighty and rushing wind. And then here we go. Tongues of fire. Peter's speaking Spanish, and John's speaking French, and James is speaking Nepali. I don't know what they were speaking. But we do know that they all began to speak in known languages, just none of them were languages that any of them actually knew how to speak. So much so that at the sound, people that had gathered from all nations, they came closer and they said, aren't these Galileans that are speaking? And if so, how is it that I can hear the mighty works of God spoken in my own language? How is it that I'm hearing the mighty works of God spoken in my own tongue? Well, the how is that the Holy Spirit comes in power to equip and to empower his church to take and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ in nations that have not yet heard. That's how. You know, the God of the scriptures that we read about here, he is the same God today. And the Holy Spirit that did signs and works and wonders through the early church as they took the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they took the good news out among those that had not yet heard, it's the same Holy Spirit that does signs and miracles and wonders through his church today as we take the good news of Jesus Christ out to those that have not yet heard. The question is, do we believe that? Can we do missions without the Holy Spirit? Sure. It just won't be God's mission. It won't be God's mission because from the very beginning, he is our source of wisdom. He is our source of strength. He is our source of understanding. We don't do missions alone. We can't, because it was never our mission to begin with. He goes before us in opening doors. He goes before us in preparing hearts. Really, it's just simply our job to yield to the Holy Spirit and to walk in obedience to his leading. This past summer, Brian Myers and his wife Cindy, they led our team to Jamaica. And they were working in an area called Civil Heights, specifically an area of that called the Compound. And I want to give you a little bit of context about this area here. On our very first trip to Jamaica years ago, my husband, Matt, and I were on that trip. And Matt was talking to one of the Jamaican locals in another town. And they were talking about the work that was just beginning in Civil Heights. And this gentleman actually looked at him and he said, No. You don't want to go there. The devil lives in Civil Heights. See, Civil Heights isn't just an area that was under intense social oppression. They were under intense spiritual oppression. But I want to tell you, there is no spiritual oppression too great for our God. I want you to listen to Brian's story.
So one specific morning, a couple of our team members and I felt led to kind of pray over the work site. And specifically, we decided to pray under this tree where we knew that the LifePoint team was gonna hold a vacation Bible school. So we gathered a couple team members and we just felt led to pray under this tree. And we really just prayed for God to reclaim that area, reclaim the work site, and just reclaim it from any ground that was surrendered to anything else that was going on there. And so when we gathered to do that, it was kind of one of those surreal moments where I just kind of lost a sense of my surroundings. The team, we were praying for a good 5 minutes, and it just kind of felt like we had that direct access and we were talking directly to God. After 5 minutes of praying, I think we were all in tears, and we knew that was the work of the Holy Spirit who ultimately led us to pray. So the next day, I was actually working at a different site, and something just told me that I needed to walk down the hill and check on the team members at the other site where we had previously prayed. And as I walked down the hill, I noticed something that was pretty unbelievable. Under the tree where we had prayed were three Jamaican locals, two women and one man, all holding not just one Bible. Each person was holding, I think it was at least three Bibles. And as I walked down the hill, they were looking at me saying, Pastor Brian, can you help us explain these verses. And, you know, they were sitting there with some of our team members who were already working with them on the site, and I looked at our team members, and I was like, what is going on? And someone said, hey, we were just talking about you because we, you know, we wanted our trip leader to come sit with everybody and kind of explain these questions on these passages. I knew I was not equipped to give it the proper explanation. So I actually just decided to say, hey, why don't I just tell you about how I met Jesus and, you know, what he did in my life. So, you know, I kind of explained to them, before I knew Christ, I was doing all kinds of crazy things. And one of the funny things they said to me, they said, so you were a gangsta? And I said, well, it wasn't actually that glamorous. But I did do some things that I regretted, and after meeting Jesus, he changed my desires. One of the ladies in particular, it seemed like she had done something pretty bad in her past. She had mentioned, she kept going down the path of, you know, what if I had done this, or what if I had murdered somebody, or she couldn't get over the fact that God would forgive somebody for some of these heinous sins. And so as we talked more and more with her, we kind of realized that maybe she had committed some kind of crime in the past that was really preventing her from seeing how much God loved her. So after kind of walking her through some verses, we walked her through Romans, you know, we ultimately ended up just having the team pray for her. And, you know, we prayed for everybody there that ultimately one day, you know, we said, God, these three people here are seeking you with their genuine hearts. And, you know, we just asked that God would reveal himself to them and one day that they would come to know how much he really did love them and that he would forgive them. A couple months later, we got word from the trip coordinators that the girl that we had prayed with had come to accept Christ and was baptized, and they are now building her a house. So I would say that, you know, God was already working in Jamaica. God was already working in the lives of the people that we had prayed with. God was already working in the compound and under that tree. And that day, we just felt led to pray. And ultimately, I think, you know, God was just allowing to participate in his work that he had already started there. And just being a part of that is a pretty amazing thing to watch God and how the Holy Spirit can just motivate you or urge you to just take a simple step, like praying with somebody. And when you see all of the pieces to come together, it's pretty amazing.
Well, I was talking to Brian after we shot that video, and he shared with me that for a couple of months leading up to that trip, the Lord had just, he just kept reading through Acts 8. Like, the Lord just kept putting that on his mind and on his heart, and he would read through it, and he'd pray with through it, and he wasn't exactly sure why that was, and we don't have time to read that right now, but if you don't know that story, it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I encourage you to read that this week, because you'll see the connection to Brian's story. But he said as he felt that urging to walk down that hill, he said, I don't know how to explain it, but he said, I knew that there was going to be something or someone under that tree. Because it was that day that he realized that God had been preparing him for that moment for months beforehand. Because Brian was right. God was working in Jamaica far before we were. And God was working right underneath that tree in that spot long before any of us ever set foot on Jamaican soil. That's who we serve. That's the God of mission. Just one more story. As we were wrapping up a Bible study at a small church plant being planted by one of the students of the seminary that we partner with in Uganda this year, the ladies small group that day had become particularly intense as we were talking, and some of the ladies had told us that in that area, there are witch doctors that are very active that come up and down the streets just right there in front of the church. And we'd found that actually some of the ladies from within the church had gone there themselves or taken their children to one of them just out of desperation for either financial needs or a physical need of healing. And so we were aware of kind of what was going on in that area as we were preparing to leave, because some of them just didn't fully understand just the evil and counterfeit and dark power that these practitioners were calling upon to do this. And so as we're getting ready to leave, the pastor comes to me and he says, "Hey, do you think before you go that your team can pray for a daughter of one of the ladies in our church?" And not far behind him, there's this beautiful little girl, probably not much more than 12, 13 years old. And pastor said, "She has been afflicted with this skin disease for quite some time now. And her mom has taken her to doctor after doctor after doctor, and she's undergone treatment after treatment and medicine after medicine. But with every treatment, with every medicine, the skin disease is not getting better. It's actually getting worse. It would continue to spread, and some of the ladies in the church were telling us how it festers, and none of the other children wanted to be around her anymore. And here we were being asked to pray for her healing. So after I wrestled for a second, right, between God's authority and my ability in that moment, I said, "Yeah, we will. We'll pray for her." And we gathered together, and Pastor Troy and Pastor Agessa, they led that time of prayer together, both churches, Life Point and the church there in Uganda. But it wasn't just us, because on the fringes, you could see there were some other locals that had kind of hung out on the outside all week. And now we understood that many of those that were afraid to come in and be a part of what we were doing there were most likely bound by false religions. They were bound by idol worship. They were bound by witchcraft. And they were watching to see what we would do. They were watching to see what our God would do. And as we began to pray, you could just feel something was happening, like a mighty and rushing wind. And I knew in my spirit God was going to heal that girl. Not for her sake, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be displayed in that place in power. In just a few days after we returned home, let me read to you the email that I got from Pastor Agessa. He said, "Praise the Lord. The little girl Grace, who had that skin problem, is now completely healed. We are thankful to God that through your mission here, we are able to stand together and pray for this young girl, and God has healed her. What a testimony to the power of the name of Jesus Christ in that place. What a testimony to the gospel in that dark place. That's the God we serve. That's the God who invites us to go and be a part of what he's doing. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are the sent ones. We are the sent ones. We must go." We pray with me. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who comes in power, that you are worthy to be praised by all peoples. And Father, thank you for the privilege to be invited into that. And Father, I pray that if there are people in this room that you are calling to go, Father, I pray that you would well that up inside of them, and that they would be obedient to that calling. And Father, I pray that those of us around them, we would be obedient to sending them. Father, thank you for how you're moving. Thank you for everything that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, as we think about where we've come in this series, let's just think about it from a big picture perspective. If you've been here week after week, week number one, We talked about Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, where God confused people's languages and really initially sent people into specific ethnicities, different pockets, different places in the world. And last week we talked about Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham that he is going to reach the world through this people for the sake of his glory being made known among the nations. And then what you heard Christy say there today in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 with the launching of the New Testament church is that on the day of Pentecost, God kind of undoes at Pentecost what he had done at the Tower of Babel. Because there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, people hear the gospel in their known languages. And all of this is leading us towards a moment, and I want to read it to you, the moment that we're looking forward to in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. It says this: "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" So there's this moment that we know, that's one of the benefits of being a Christian, that we know is out in front of us, when all these peoples who were separated into different ethnicities and different languages back in Genesis chapter 11, now out of diversity, God is going to bring unity through the gospel, and one day all of us are going to gather around the throne of God, and we're going to sing to him the praises for which he is ultimately due and has been due ever since he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So the peoples that we have the privilege and the honor to partner with, from the first mission trip that we ever took in 2005 when we went to Honduras, to moving into Peru and then into Chile and South America, and then moving into the Caribbean and going to Jamaica and Cuba and those kinds of places, partnering with the church planting process that's going on there, the multiplication movement in Cuba, and helping build houses for people in Jamaica to be able to begin to build a platform from which to share the gospel. And then going across the Atlantic over to Uganda, and we've been to South Africa, places like that, we have the privilege and the joy. It's really not work, right? It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's our joy to go. When you think about the modern missions movement, that's gone on for the last 100 or 150 or so years. You know, prior to that, missionary work had kind of been dead in Europe. They had this movement back in the 16th, 17th century, but after that, for 100 or so years, no missionaries were sent. No one went. Until this guy named William Carey shows up. I was actually reading part of his biography this week. William Carey is known as the modern-day father of, or the father of the modern-day missions movement. And as a young man, Carey starts reading the scriptures and he realizes that he's supposed to go. And so he makes that known, that instead of going on to a life to fulfill an education, to be successful, to do all the things that everyone else was going to aspire to, that he was going to leave England, he's going to leave London, and he was going to India. And whenever the rumblings kind of got out about what he was doing, his pastor came to him and told him, "Don't go." As a matter of fact, one Sunday morning in church like this, William Carey's in church. His pastor stands up to deliver the message that day, and his pastor looks at him and he says to him, he says, "God will convert the heathen, young William Carey, whether you and I help him or not." That's what he said to him, right in front of everybody. And Carey's response was, "Yes, he will, but I get to be part of it." See, it's our joy, it's our delight, it's really not a burden, it's not difficult, it's not hard for us to go. It's not hard to give, it's not difficult. We get to be part of God's activity in and through and around the world, and it is our joy to see God get all of the glory from all of the peoples that he deserves. And so as we kind of wrap this series today, and as we kind of wrap up today, like I mentioned earlier, with this wide open world offering, the only public offering that we'll take this year, here in a minute I'm going to pray, and there are going to be some folks who are going to pass buckets up and down the aisles, and I will unashamedly ask you to give. And what will be easy for you today will be to throw a couple of dollars in and move on, and I'm going to ask you not to do that. I'm going to ask you today to sacrifice. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know if that's sacrifice going to Starbucks for a while or going out to eat for a while or what. I'm going to ask you to give sacrificially, because everything that's given today and the rest of the week that's given online and all that all goes out of our church to support the 1.5 billion people on our planet who have never heard the name Jesus. I want you to think about that. 1.5 billion people who never even heard his name. And what we give today will begin to fuel our part. Begin to fuel our part of eliminating that number. We will do our part to see more people in places like Peru up in the Andes Mountains where we've been involved, in Chile and the multiplying church movement up there in northern Chile where we've been able to be involved, and more people up in Toronto, more people over in Johnstown with the planters that we're supporting, Larry and April Hiles over there. This offering goes to support all those things, in addition to sending missionaries. It goes to support professors' salaries who live on pennies a day over in Uganda, so that Pastor Egessa can plant churches in places where witchcraft is ruling. You see, the faces on that map right there are not just random faces. Those are people that we know, people that we are partnered with. And for the people who live in Jamaica, people who are sitting underneath a tree, have a Bible or two or three out in front of them, and are saying, man, I wish someone could help explain this to me. That's what you and I get to be part of. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to give. And our kids are lined up out in the hallway from LifePoint Kids, and they're going to come, and they're going to walk through up here. And they've been doing different things over the last couple of weeks to collect resources, and they're going to put their tens up here in addition to the offerings that we give. And we're going to pray that God will use them to honor himself, that the nations would be glad. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we are so grateful for your authority and your activity in the world. We're so grateful, God, that we can look forward to the moment. We can look forward to the moment when we are going to gather with peoples from the nations around your throne and sing to you, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, the praises and the honor that are due your name. So, God, as we bring our offerings this morning, ultimately, God, our prayer is that our offerings this morning will please you and make you happy. It's in your name we pray.